to the cross and die, be buried, and rise again the third day to pay for all of our sins. We thank you that when we trusted you as our Savior, God, the Holy Spirit came in and regenerated us, that we were born again. He stays inside to give us the power and the leadership to glorify Jesus Christ and serve him. And we pray that we might be the kind of people who are yielded to the Holy Spirit's guidance and leadership in our life. That we might do those things that he is leading us to do. That we might glorify and honor and praise our good God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this time together this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. We have seen that Paul is talking about living and dying here in this fifth chapter. There's going to be a time possibly that we might die physically. We haven't had many people in our congregation since I've been here in the last 9 years to die. In fact, I think they're about five in 9 years, which is ought to be some kind of a record. I told some of the folks from some of the other churches, if you don't want to die, just join our church. So we don't let them die over here. But all of us are going to one day if the Lord tarries. And Paul is talking about it when he's writing here to these folks at Corinth. But you know, we don't have to be afraid of death. There's no reason at all whatsoever to be afraid of it. And he is talking to them about being of good cheer. Now, they were a lot more likely to die in their day than we are today, because the Roman government was very antagonistic against the Christians. In fact, they were putting them to death by the hundreds and thousands. They were martyring them all over the place. And if you named the name of Christ, you might wake up dead the next morning, as the Assyrian army did. Now, I don't know how you wake up dead, but they did. The Bible said they did. And if they woke up, the Bible said they woke up dead, friend, they woke up dead. And it was very easy to do that in that day, even though it might be rather easy for us even today with the drivers that we have around and different things that are going on. It wouldn't be too hard. But we can be confident. We can be of good cheer. And that's what Paul is talking about here, is being of good cheer about death. That was why we began reading in the sixth verse rather than in the tenth verse where our message starts this morning, because we wanted to get the context. He said, we're in verse 8, we are confident, or we are good cheer and willing. We think it good. The word willing there means to think it good rather than to be absent or to be away from home, is what the word absent there means, to be away from home. Now, this body is the house that I live in. And if I die, then I'm away from this home that I live in, this house. And he said, if we die, and he says, we're willing to be away from home. We're willing to check out the body. Why? Because when we do, we are face to face with the Lord. The moment we die, we are present with, or face to face, or eyeball to eyeball with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's about the best position a person can possibly be, is face to face with Jesus. And so therefore, we don't have to have fear. Now, he's going to talk about fear a little later on. But this is not fear of death, the thing that most people are afraid of. You know, a lot of people are afraid of the dark. Why? They're afraid something out there in the dark is going to kill them or going to harm them in some kind of way. But we don't have to be afraid of those kind of things, because we've got confidence that when we die physically, we're going to be face to face with the Lord. And if we're going to be face to face with the Lord, what's going to happen when we get face to face with the Lord? Now, one day there's going to be a time when we will be there, and we want to talk about this a little bit today, in fact, a lot today. Notice what else he says. Wherefore, verse 9. Wherefore we labor. This word labor means to make it our aim or our ambition. We make it our aim or ambition that whether present in the body or absent, that we might be accepted. And the word accepted means well-pleasing. That we may be well-pleasing of Him. That when we do die, we want to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, how are you going to be well-pleasing to the Lord? The only way you can be well-pleasing to the Lord is the way you act after you're saved. Now, I was talking to a man this past week, and we were discussing salvation and being saved. And he emphasized that we need to make Christ Lord of our life to be saved. And I said, no. You don't make Christ Lord of your life to be saved. That's lordship salvation. How can you tell a dead man that he's got to make Christ Lord of his life? How you got to tell a dead man that he's got to serve Christ to be saved? You don't do that. That is works. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And you see, what he was afraid of is that he was afraid that somebody might trust Christ as a Savior and then not serve the Lord. And of course, we're accused of this all the time, that, you know, we have an easy salvation, an easy believism. And as I have mentioned many times, how do you believe hard? As you read through the Gospel of John, John says over and over again that we are saved by faith. In fact, if you would like to know why John wrote his little book, he tells us exactly why he wrote it. In fact, all it is, the Gospel of John is not a thing in the world but a long gospel tract. You want to give somebody a long gospel tract, just give them a little epistle of John. You can buy them all over the place. And that's all it is. Because in the 20th chapter, the 30th and the 31st verse, he says that we recorded many other signs. Now, he recorded seven or eight. He says, many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of these witnesses which are not written in this book. But these are written, these signs are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that the Savior is God who took on flesh, and that by believing on Him you can have eternal life. By what? Believing on Him. Now, he never says anywhere in the Gospel of John that you make Christ Lord of your life to be saved. If he does, well, all you've got to do is just find it and show it to me, and boy, we'll have a new ball game here altogether. And by the way, he never mentions repentance anywhere in there. So repentance and faith are the same thing. They're synonymous. One's just stating positive and one's stating negative. You don't have to turn from sin to be saved. John never said that. Now, if John didn't mention these things and he wrote the whole book that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that this man, Jesus, the Redeemer, the one who pays for sin, is God who took on flesh, and that by believing on Him you can have eternal life. If he didn't mention these things, then he missed the whole point, didn't he? You see what we're driving at? John wrote a whole book, 22 chapters about one thing, and he missed the whole point if you have to do anything besides believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. Now, if I'm wrong, show me. If they're wrong, show me, you see. Now, what we want to talk about this morning is the other side of the coin. We're not talking about salvation here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We want to show you what the Bible says after a man's saved, what he needs to do or what we need to tell them to get them fired up. You know, so often we want to say, well, you know, how can you get a person excited about the Lord? Here we are, we sit around, we sort of twiddle our thumbs, and we are saved and we are satisfied. We're sort of like somebody was preaching in a church somewhere and, well, they had about 8 or 10 or 15 or maybe 30 people, and they didn't want anybody else. That was just enough, and they were satisfied, and they just wanted somebody to come there and talk to them a couple, three times a week, and they were satisfied with that. And they weren't interested in getting anybody else in the community even to come to their church. They're just satisfied. Well, now, we may not be satisfied with the number that we have here this morning. We have some vacant seats. We have some chairs we can put in the aisle. Well, why don't we have more people? Is it because the preacher hadn't gotten out and just really beat the bushes and just gone out and just drug them in? Is that all my responsibility? Do you have any responsibility to do this at all? Now, if we're all in this thing together, and we are, then how do we, or what makes us get up and go? What will stir us up? What will get us excited about Jesus Christ and living for Him and serving Him? All right. This is what Paul is talking to the people here in Corinth about. Notice. He says, well, therefore we labor. We make it our aim, or we make it our ambition. We labor that whether present here on the earth or absent, when we away from our home, out of our body, the thing is that we want to be accepted. We want to be well-pleasing to Him. Now, Jesus Christ loved me enough to go to the cross and be separated from His Father, whom He had had fellowship with since eternity past. The fellowship had never been broken, not one time in all of the eternity past. And when I say eternity past, I mean forever in the past. There never has been a time ever when God the Father and God the Son had not had perfect fellowship. But 1980 years ago, approximately, when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, He screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? The reason why God the Father turned His back on God the Son is because He was taking the sins, my sins, in His own body. He was taking your sins in His own body. And He was separated from the Father. So that I could be saved. Now, He loved me enough to do that for me. And as I see the love of Jesus Christ, not only for me, but for the world, Paul is going to say, that love is going to constrain us. That love is going to pull us along. That love is going to make us get up where we can't sit down and where we can't be satisfied with the status quo. But we will become excited about Jesus Christ. And also, one day, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice, for we must all appear, and this word appear means to be made manifest, before the judgment seat of Christ, that, notice that next little word, Nap Clark. Is that what it says? All the preachers. All the deacons, all the Sunday school teachers, and everybody else is excluded. Now what is this? Every Christian, everyone who is born again, everyone who knows Jesus Christ as his Savior, is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there are a lot of people who think that we're going to have just one judgment, but actually there are going to be five major judgments. And I apologize for some of this being in red and some being in black, but I lost all my black pens and that's all I've got left, so we'll have to use what we have. Now, these are the five major judgments. The first major judgment is the cross, and that's where Jesus Christ died on there to pay for the sins of the world. That's already happened. That happened right here as far as time is concerned. You see, here's Adam. 2,000 years later, we have Abraham. 1,993 years later, we had Christ dying on the cross. And this is 1980. And we don't know exactly when this is going to happen. But This is the judgment that we're talking about here. There's a second major judgment, and that's self-judgment. That's why we have the Lord's Supper, so that you can judge yourself to see if there's any sin in your life. And then if you see sin there, then you can judge yourself. You can look at yourself as God does, that I've blown it. I messed up. I rebelled against God. I'm out of fellowship with Him. Not out of the family, just out of fellowship. And God spanks us when we do not judge ourselves, or we do not have the right attitude about our sin. The worse attitude we have, the more severe the discipline is. Then there's this judgment seat of Christ, and these are the verses that are found where the judgment seat of Christ is found. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Romans chapter 14, verse 10, and Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Now, these are the places, or some of the places, where it talks about this judgment seat of Christ that we're going to be talking about more in detail in just a moment. And then there's the judgment of the nations, found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46. And then the great white throne judgment. This judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, is for all saved. The great white throne judgment is for all unsaved. Only unsaved people will be at the great white throne judgment and be judged. That's found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. And there are other places also. Now, this is the judgment that we want to talk about. And this judgment will take place one day after we have our glorified bodies and we're up in heaven for the 7 years. While there's great tribulation going on the earth, we're going to be up here in heaven being judged for our work, for that which we have done. As he says here in the 10th verse, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may get the things done in his body while you were in the body, while you were alive on the earth, according to that which he hath done. And this word done here means to practice. According to the things that he has practiced. While he was in the body, as he practiced on the earth, he is going to be rewarded, or he is going to be judged. For that be good. And that means good of intrinsic value. Good on the inside or bad. And that word bad means worthless. Now, there are things that you do in the body that are good of intrinsic value. Everything that you've done under the control and the power of God the Holy Spirit, while you were in fellowship with God and you were walking in the power of the Spirit, you were controlled by Him, God is going to reward you for that. And that which you did out of fellowship in the flesh, which is worthless, is going to be burned. And he tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we've already seen that. And I wish we had time to go there, but you can read this at your leisure, and you'll see that there are 6 different kinds of materials that you can build your life out of. The foundation is Jesus Christ. That's salvation. And then you build upon that. You're saved by faith. You're saved by not doing anything but trusting what Christ has done for you. But once you're saved, then you begin to build your life. Now, we have a great foundation, a foundation that cannot be shaken, a foundation that cannot be moved under any circumstance at all, because that foundation is Jesus Christ. He's the solid rock. And you know, when you build a house on solid rock, you don't worry about the foundation, do you? That's what they want to do when they're building a big building. They want to go down to the solid rock, to the foundation, where they won't be moved, and anything comes along, you know, it just doesn't tear it up. Well, there's nothing that can tear up your life. But now, what are you building on this foundation? As we pointed out when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there are those who have this tremendous foundation. I mean, all the concrete and all the steel and all the things that are in there, the precious Lord Jesus Christ. And so what do? We go in and we build a great, nice building on top of it, don't we? That's what we ought to build out of our life. Something beautiful, but most of us just have a little teepee sitting up in the middle of this great foundation. You know, we just got a little tent, and the first time the wind comes along, it's all gone. We don't have much of a life because we're living it for ourselves. We're just interested in me, my, and mine. And we're not interested in glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and living and serving Him. Now, you can do that. You surely can. And if you'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning there, what, at verse 12 and going through verse 15, you'll see there that the fire is going to try your work of what sort, which kind it is. Will it be gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble? And when you put fire to gold, silver, and precious stone, what happens to it? Nothing. If anything, it makes it better. If you put enough fire to gold, silver, and precious stones, it just purifies it and makes it more valuable. But if you put fire to wood, hay, and stubble, what happens? That's right, smoke. Smoke, that's all you get. And what can you do with smoke? Get in your eyes and burn you, that's all. Well, you're building your life out of one of these six kinds of materials. Will it be good, gold, silver, and precious stone of intrinsic value? And gold is good, it doesn't matter if it's in a ring or whether it's in a beautiful piece of jewelry, whether it's inlaid on some article of furniture, or whether it's in just a bullion bar. It's still gold, and it's still worth just as much, regardless of what it looks like or the shape. Precious stone, the same thing, and silver, the same thing. But wood and hay and stubble can be here today and gone tomorrow. So everyone is going to be judged. Everyone now, you see, I can't stand there before God for you. Now I can help you now. I can suffer when you suffer. I can cry when you cry. I can hurt when you hurt now. And I can help you in any way, in every way that I possibly can now. But I want you to know, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, you're going to be standing there all alone, all by yourself. I'm going to be over on the side. And I hope I'm going to be able to applaud. When you stand up there and the Lord Jesus Christ starts putting your crowns on, I hope there's a crown there to applaud for, to go wild over. And I can just see all the rest of your friends when the Lord Jesus Christ puts the crown on. We all break into a big smile and we're glad for you. Just like someone today who is crowned, that we know. A little over a year ago when Cheryl Pruitt was crowned Miss America, all of Mississippi was happy, weren't we? We were glad. We were excited. We applauded. One day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and there are crowns there. Now there are four crowns, four different kinds of crowns. And I have a printout over here. If you'd like to get one after the service this morning, you're welcome to them. They're free. There are four different kinds of crowns. The first one is the crown of joy. It's found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. There's a crown of righteousness. By the way, the crown of joy is for witnessing for Jesus Christ, for being a soul winner. When you talk to somebody about Jesus Christ and they trust Him as your Savior, as their Savior, then you get a crown of joy. That is a joyous time. That is a rejoicing time. Every time we have the privilege of talking to somebody and they trust Christ as our Savior, as their Savior, there's a little cold chill up from down my back. I've never gotten over the thrill of leading people to Christ. If you've never had that opportunity, if you've never taken that opportunity, if you've never had that privilege, friend, you're missing out on one of the most exciting things in all the world. And you can do it. Listen, if Nap Clark can lead people to Christ, If Nat Clark can witness to people and tell them how to be saved, you can too, I guarantee you. You say, well, I'm bashful. You know, you're not half as bashful as I am. You're not half as timid as I am. You don't have half the trouble with words as I do. Yeah, I know. You say, oh, you're just talking. You're out of your mind. You up preach every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and all through the week. Yeah, but you don't know how I was when I started. You have no idea. When I was a little child, I was so frightened of people that when somebody came to our house to visit us, do you know what I did? I ran and hid under the bed. I was so timid when my own family sang happy birthday to me when I was 9 years old, I broke and ran out the back door and down the street. It embarrassed me so badly because they sang happy birthday to me. Now, you're not that bashful, are you? Now, let's fess up. And if God can take a fellow like this and teach him how to witness for Jesus Christ, you can do it too. And you can get these crowns of rejoicing, these crowns of joy. And you know, Carl wouldn't have much trouble on Tuesday night getting people to go out to witness either. And I hope this is going to help some for some of our timid people to realize that we can build on our foundation and we don't have to just sit around and twiddle our thumbs. That we can be a good testimony and a positive testimony for Jesus Christ. Now, I realize God doesn't want everybody to go out and witness on Tuesday night. But he sure does want more of them to be going out than we have going out. I guarantee that. He doesn't want everybody to work in the bus ministry. But he wants more people in it than we have in it. I guarantee you that too. And maybe that's where he wants you. I don't know. And I'm not going to try to tell you that's where he wants you. That's your responsibility. I'll be glad to help you. If you want to get into a ministry, I'll be glad to sit down and talk with you and show you and the ministries and what's available and where you can start. And we'll be glad to train you. We're not going to just send you out not knowing what to do. We'll help you to learn how to do whatever God wants you to do. So there's the crown of joy. Then there's the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. The crown of righteousness, which is just being faithful to the Lord in the little things as well as the big things. Faithful to Him. You know, everything falls apart. But you just keep on being faithful. Maybe God doesn't want you to do something spectacular. Something that everybody can see. He just wants you to be faithful. A faithful servant of His in some kind of way. Faithfulness. And those who are faithful and keep on keeping on for the Lord get a crown of righteousness. So you can get that crown, can't you? Because the Bible says it is required in a steward that a man be what? Wonderful. A tremendous personality. Real winsome for everybody. Everybody's friend. No. It's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. See? And you get a crown for it. Then there's the crown of life. James 1:12, Revelation 2:20. This is given for enduring temptation and being occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's the crown of glory found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And that's for doing pastoral work. That's shepherding people. You get the crown of glory for that. Now these are all written down for you over on this sheet if you'd like to get that printout after the meeting this morning. Now, let's get back to this 10th verse. It says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we haven't explained this too much, and in the remaining time, I just want to explain to you what the judgment seat of Christ is. We want to just take a few minutes. When we were in Petra, the city of Petra, in Jordan, or Transjordan, when you go through this long gorge, the first thing you come into is you see the treasury. You come out into this valley. And there's the treasure, and you go down this little road, and as you go down the road, there are buildings carved into out of solid rock on both sides as you go down. There's an amphitheater on the left, and just as you pass this amphitheater that would hold hundreds of people, there's a big building that was carved out on the right, and it's the judgment hall. And that judgment hall was where people were taken, and they were tried for criminal offenses. That's where the judge sat, and they would bring the people who were guilty of murder or some kind of civil charge against them, and they were tried, and they were condemned there. Or either they were turned loose. If they were guilty, they were condemned. And a sentence was passed upon them of death. Huge building, carved out of rock. Tremendous. There was a long path leading up to it. Then you go on down the road in the middle of the valley as you go down. And when you get almost to the end where it's big and open, then it becomes narrow again. There's a house that was built there by Herod for his daughter. And in front of that house was a raised up place. And the first time we were there, you just barely could see it. They had dug away some more the second time we were there. And you could see more of it. And this is the judgment seat, or the bema. Now, the bema was a reviewing stand. It wasn't a place of judgment. That was back up the road where they were condemned and where they would take the prisoners there and try them to see whether they were guilty of murder or not, or whatever crime they had done. That was up the road. But this was a reviewing stand. This was a bema. This was a judgment seat. When somebody had done something for a reward, someone had done something wonderful, they were taken there before the judgment seat, the bema. And the officials of the town of Petra would sit there on it. And they would walk up the steps, and then they would put some kind of crown on their head or give them some kind of award. Like today we give trophies, or we give a gold medal to the person in the Olympics who gets the first place, and a silver medal for the second place, and so on and so forth. And that's what the judgment seat is. Now, every Christian is going to stand before the judgment seat. There are four different kinds of crowns that a person can get. But they are gotten for work. You do not work to be saved. You work because you are saved. You do not have to do anything to get eternal life. But friends, you have to work to get your reward. And everybody's going to stand, every saved person is going to stand before this judgment seat, this bema, this reviewing stand. Every unsaved person is going to stand before this judgment. Now, this is 1,000 years. After we get our rewards, we're going to come back to the earth, and we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Now, when you talk about ruling and reigning, Jesus Christ is who? King of kings and Lord of lords. That doesn't mean that there aren't other kings. That doesn't mean there aren't other lords. But He is the King of kings, and He is the Lord of all the lords. And the King of all the kings. The Bible says we are a kingdom of priests. And we are kings and priests. What does it mean to be a king? It means that you're going to rule and you're going to reign. Now, how are you going to rule and reign? And how much are you going to rule and reign over? Well, it depends upon the reward that you get at this judgment seat. Now, it could be that for 1,000 years you'll rule and reign over a shovel and be digging ditches. Or maybe a broom and be sweeping the street. That may be what you're ruling and reigning over. Why? Because down here during the 100 years, you had your fun. You said, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. That's all that matters to me. I care not whether I serve Jesus Christ now or not. I want to do what I want to do now. And you can. Not without being disciplined. Not without being corrected now. Not without being judged now. Judgment right here. If you don't judge yourself, God's going to judge you. And that is just as much for the sins of omission as it is for commission. It's just as much for not doing what you ought to do as doing what you ought not to do. If you should be here on Tuesday night and going out and visiting people and witnessing to people and you don't come, God's going to deal with you about it. If you ought to be here on Saturday and you should be in the bus ministry and you're out playing golf or you're out fishing or you're out hunting or you're out playing racquetball or whatever it is, and you should be there faithfully witnessing for Jesus Christ and working with these people, you are going to be disciplined now and you're going to lose your reward there. Now, I don't know what God has for you to do, but I do know He has something for every Christian to do, because He says everyone is going to stand before the judgment seat. And He wants to reward all of us. There's plenty of rewards for everybody. You see, we all can run. And we can all win. You see, when we run in a race today, only one person can win. But God's not like that. Everybody can win. There's plenty of crowns for everyone. And you see, the more crowns you have, the higher you're going to be in His government. The more of a servant now, the first shall be what? Last. And the person who puts himself last now is going to be what? First. You ever heard that? The first shall be last. What did it mean? The last should be first? All right. You put self first now? You're going to be last on the bottom of the list. You're going to be the buck private, which means you a king of the shovel or the broom or the queen of the dishpan or whatever it is that the Lord has for you to do. You see, he that is faithful over little, I will make what? Ruler over much. If he can trust you now, he'll be able to trust you then. If he can't trust you now, he can't trust you then. And you see, he wants people that he can trust. Because you see, his government is going to be efficient. Do you know why our government is so inefficient? And do you know why we have 52% of our people on the government payroll? Because we have a lot of inefficient people. We have people who are stealing, people who aren't doing their job. That doesn't mean everybody isn't. Some people are. If you have a government job, that's perfectly all right. Just do your job right. And if you don't have a government job, you still ought to be doing your job right. You see, every Christian ought to be doing his job right, and God counts that too, regardless of what it is. But I want you to know, in Jesus Christ's government, the people at the top are going to be ultra efficient. He can trust them. And he'll get up in the morning and he'll give out a few little orders, and they'll just go right down the line, and those orders will be carried out to the T. Everybody will do exactly what they're supposed to do, because there's going to be somebody checking on them, and the checkers are going to check right. And you can check on your people if you are high in the government and go about your business and do what you want. May not have to work but 5 minutes a day. And those people down at the bottom of the list maybe be working 18 hours a day. I don't know. But I do know that we are going to serve the Lord 100 years or 1,000. Now, if you're serving the Lord now and you're not enjoying it, that doesn't count either. You're going to enjoy it 1,000 years, and you can enjoy it now. Your service for the Lord should be a joy to you. It should be the time of the day and the week
that you are most excited about?
So many people say, well, if I have time, I'll serve the Lord. No. If you put first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what else? Everything else will fall in place. The Lord should be first in our life. And when we put Him first, then everything else sort of falls into place. But now, if we just say, now, God, I've got to do what I want to do most of the time, and then if I have some time left over, I will do what you want me to do. He'd say, forget it. Just forget the whole thing. I'm not interested in people who are giving me the leftovers. Want first place. He wants first place in your life, in your job, what you're making a living at. He wants first place in your home. He wants first place in your social life. He wants first place in every area of your life. And you can put Him first place while you're at your job and serve God as unto Him in your job, at home, or wherever it is. And He is going to reward you, but we will stand before this judgment seat. Let's bow for prayer. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. Salvation is a free gift. You don't work for it, earn it, or deserve it in any way. You don't have to quit your sin. You don't have to turn over a new leaf, start living a good life. The thing you have to do is trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't trust Him, if you don't believe that He died for you and was buried and rose again, the Bible says you're condemned already. You will go to hell. There's no doubt about it. If you don't trust Him sometime between now and the time you die, before you leave this body, it's a free gift. If you never serve the Lord, it'd be better to trust Him than never to serve Him. Go to hell. Now, most of you are already saved. Is Christ first in your life? Are you controlled by the Holy Spirit? Are you doing what He wants you to do? Are you in the ministry He wants you in? God is going to judge us, not for condemnation, but for reward. There's a little song, must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior? So not one soul with which to greet Him, must I in empty-handed go? No, you must not do that. You don't have to. But you can't meet Him with people that have been led to the Lord by yourself if you haven't witnessed for Him. If you don't tell people, if you don't explain it to them, if you don't know how, we'll be glad to teach you. Father, we do thank You for the privilege of serving Jesus Christ. We pray that each one of us here this morning might realize that what You want us to be is servants, regardless of what capacity it's in, regardless of where You want us, that we're to serve You since we're saved. And we pray that we might realize our responsibility to You, we who know You as our Savior. We thank You we didn't have to do anything to get to heaven and to be saved. We thank You that it's a free gift. And we just pray that now that we are saved by Your grace, that we might see Your love and we might be constrained to live for You and to serve You. In Jesus' name.